Comment?
This is the control room. Good morning. It's so great to be here again. I'm just so thrilled. That last song just filled my spirit. I just love that song. Anyway, we were listening to the words that Howard was telling us about, you know, our sin being accepted by our Lord. And actually, I think that the only way that our Lord God can feel a sin from us that he likes is when we live filled by the Spirit. And this is what we're going to talk about today. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will be dwelling among us as of now. We would open our hearts, our minds, and listen. And not only that, but we can live throughout the week what we're going to hear from the Word of God. Amen. I've been reflecting a lot lately about my life and my testimony as a Christian. Oftentimes, I surprise myself thinking about it in different situations, be it at a meeting, driving, or in front of my computer. Of course, ultimately, I know that I should struggle to be seen by God as his most precious child. And because of this, my thoughts and actions should ultimately please God. But as the Bible says, a Christian will be known by her or his actions, and we should bear the fruit of the Spirit. So I must wonder how people perceive me. Do they see something different, something good and appealing in my behavior, in the way I react to important issues, or small, tiny little daily situations? Am I a peacemaker and a doer of shalom? I can't help remembering a dear pastor, my first pastor ever as a newborn Christian. Many years ago, reflecting on this very topic, he asked from the pulpit if people or friends or brethren, family, and our neighbors would see us Christians shining in the middle of the world. Would those people say to themselves about us, twinkle, twinkle, little star, tell me why you shine like that? In other words, we were being challenged to think whether there are visible, tangible results related to the following. Okay, we confess that through the blood of Jesus, God is in his sovereign wisdom and with unbelievable mercy has given us eternal life. And because of that, we are now creatures called to be saints. I'll get back to this part. Is this a reality in our lives? And if so, shouldn't we be joyful enough not only to share with our neighbors, but also to change our perspective of life? And because we have a different perspective, change for the better in the way we feel and react to situations. So this morning, dear sisters and brothers, friends from Canada, the U.S. and Mexico, I would like for us to stop for a few moments and reflect upon the wonderful promise of God through his word, Scripture, the promise that if we just put our faith in the perfect sacrifice of Christ that we were singing, sacrifice of Christ in the cross and his victorious resurrection, that if we can just believe this, we would share such victory. You see, God, who is almighty and who knows us individually to perfection. God knew from the very beginning of this journey of redemption and individual salvation. He knew that we would remain humans, and as such, we would be subject to fall and temptation. And this is why, while we await the second coming of Jesus, God sent the Holy Spirit so that those of us who are believers could be sealed, stamped as precious belongings of God. And with that, we could also walk in this world not only with the power of the Spirit, but also corrected by the Spirit, as is written in 2 Timothy 3:16. So at the end, what is important, what is needed, and I think what is demanded from us believers by God is a life according to the Spirit. And today I would like to focus on Paul's writing about our spiritual nature as described in the letter to the Romans. Now, I don't know about you, but I just love the letter of Paul to the Romans. Actually, I love all of Paul's letters. I think that Romans is a text full of profound and intimate knowledge of God, written by an intelligent but also a spiritual person. And this is what we read in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. You, us, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, ever since I first read verse 11, I can't help think in awe what it means that the Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Think about it. How powerful is the Holy Spirit to have given life to a dead body? I'm a biologist. My wife is also a biologist. Now, biologically and scientifically, this is impossibility. And here lie two wonders. There is nothing impossible for our God. And there is great power in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, a life in the Spirit. What does this mean? Now, I remember, I can only talk about my own experiences, so I'll do that just now. I remember when I first met Gabriela. You all know Gabriela. That wonderful woman who is now my wife, my best friend, and mother of our beloved sons, Andres and Tomas. The place was my classroom in Mazatlan. She was a substitute teacher, a very young teacher who was to replace our zoology teacher for a couple of weeks. You see, later on, I learned that Gabriela grew up as a very dynamic child. You can ask her mother. And as such, her mother decided to put Gabriela in preschool at a very young age. She was a baby, actually, almost a baby. So by the time she was 20, she was already a biologist and had found herself a job. But always in motion, she soon left Monterrey and came to Mazatlan to become the youngest teacher in the faculty where I was a senior student. Anyhow, the point is that as soon as she walked in that room, my world started to change. How can such a beautiful young person be my teacher? I thought to myself. Well, soon enough, I started approaching her. And as I began to know her, I realized that there was something different in her. Something beyond physical beauty. And something that was very appealing to me. Now, at that time, I was a rebel young man. And I had decided to abandon my family religious tradition. Inside of me, I felt void and thus was seeking for something spiritual with which to fill that void. I did not know Christ, and I was not aware that the Holy Spirit abides within those who have put their faith in Christ. It was not until later when I realized that what I then saw in Gabriela was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Has it ever happened to you that when you meet a person, you can see and feel the Holy Spirit in her or him? I think this is one of the most wonderful aspects of Christ-centered life. The Holy Spirit is in command of our lives, and it shows. If it doesn't show, we have to ask ourselves what's going on. A little bit of historical context of Romans. In approximately years 56 or 57 of our era, Paul wrote the letter to Romans from Corinth on his way to Jerusalem during his third missionary journey. Now, the Church of Rome was founded very early after Christ had left this world. And at the time of Paul's writing, that church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Unlike other letters, for example, to the Galatians, remember the circumcision problem with the Galatians? The letter to Romans does not deal with any particular troubling issue in the congregation. That is to say, the book of Romans is not an admonition text to the church there. You see, in his letter, Paul merely was announcing a long-desired future visit to Rome, a trip that he had postponed for a couple of years. But why then, we may ask, or I ask to myself, why was Paul so eager to visit Rome? And listen, I think this is really important. Paul had never set foot in Rome, but he wanted to be there. And so just what did Paul knew that made him desire so much to visit his brethren in Rome? Well, let the Bible give us the answer. The letter, as stated in chapter 1, verse 7, is directed to all who not only are loved by God, but are also called to be saints. Furthermore, we can read that the church there was famous all over the known world for being well organized, full of knowledge, and mature. Now, let me stop for a moment and offer a definition of the word saint. It comes from the Greek word agios, which means consecrated to God. In other words, a person set apart for the Lord and his kingdom. So therefore, Paul considered the Church of Rome as a congregation of people that had decided to serve God. And I want to believe that the Church of Rome was a church that was full of the Spirit of God. Because there is no other way to understand just how eager was Paul to visit them. He wanted to rejoice with them, with that body of believers, that Saul of Tarsus, the man born as an Israelite, trained by Gamaliel in Jewish scripture, who rose among Greek culture, the Roman citizen who had decided to persecute and kill Christians, Paul, who was converted by Christ himself, and who would later be imprisoned for a couple years in a row, and several more times later, for boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So picture this. Paul, had been an active missionary traveling for over 20 years, had at that particular time written at least, according to people who study the life of Paul, at that particular time, Paul had written at least six of his epistles and had earned his place as an apostle among Christ's first disciples. Remember, Peter was not sure about Paul at the beginning, so Paul had to earn the trust of Peter and others. So that same man, Paul, the one that was guided by the Holy Spirit during his journey, Paul, the church planter, certainly wanted and probably felt need to fellowship among the saints, the separated for God. And today, I submit to you that, like Paul, most of us here, and even some who have never had the Word of God announced to them, would recognize a Spirit-filled person when come across. I know I do. I certainly enjoy being in the company of Spirit-filled peoples. My spirit can sense it. Can you think right now of a person like that? Isn't it great to be around such a person? Well, I think that God wants us all to be guided by the Holy Spirit. In other words, be spiritual believers and doers of Christ's words and teachings. And so the question is, why aren't we all like that if we're believers? I think that the book of Romans can answer these questions if we look carefully. Excuse me. Let us look at a summary of the book chapter by chapter and allow me to use either the pronoun us or the word God to indicate to whom each chapter refers to. Us in Romans 1. Due to its sinful nature, humans rejected and separated from God. And then God refers to God, Romans 2. God judges us rightfully. And then us, Romans 3. None of us are righteous. And then skip a few chapters and then go back. God, referring to Romans 6. In the eyes of God, Jehovah, we can only be justified by the atoning sacrifice of Christ who shed his blood for us. We just sang about it just now. And then us in Romans 4, we have to believe. We have to actively practice our faith. And then God, Romans 5, once we believe, we enter God's shalom, or we prepare to enter God's shalom. And then the process of sanctification begins in our life. And then us again, Romans 7. Our sinful nature is pervasive, and we continue to struggle. We're humans, which is humans. God, again, Romans 8. God provides us with his Holy Spirit, and so we are led to righteousness. And the rest of Romans, the book of Romans, we are free from bondages. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We are under the law of love, and we focus on having the mind of Christ. And so going back to the basics of the Bible, of Christ's teachings and Paul's teachings, we're able to discover the wonders of life in the Spirit. Now, due to our sinful nature, we humans are originally separated from God. So we're not saints at the beginning. We're not born saints. But God offers us a relationship with him through God, through Christ. By faith, we can make peace with God. God accepts us only when he looks at us through Christ. Over and over, we will be tempted by sin. And in the process, we can grow weary and mentally exhausted, maybe physically exhausted, I don't know. But life in the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and helps us to stay put. Okay? Now let's talk a little bit about staying put. Staying put in the Christian life actually means being alert and ready to serve God, whether as a missionary or disciple, to my neighbors and family, or wherever God wants me to be. The question is, am I fully aware of what is the meaning of serving God, and just where do I start doing that? As usual, the answers are in the Bible. In order to stay put and serve God's purposes, as a person as well as a body of believers in Christ, we must humble ourselves enough to facilitate a life by the Holy Spirit. We can think about this over the following week, but in the meantime, allow me to provide some Bible verses which can serve as guidance in this respect. Okay. Make sure that every day we live fully under the Holy Spirit. And you can go to Galatians, for example, 5, verses 22 and 23. Also, be strong in the mighty power of God, as is read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, when it talks about the armor of God. Surrender of lives to God. That's in Acts 20, 24. Live by faith in the empty cross of Jesus, said in Romans 1:17 or Galatians 2:20. You can find more verses in your Bible, I'm sure. Now, God, in his perfect wisdom, set the path for us to live a life filled of the Spirit. But in order for us to grasp this life, we must be hungry and thirsty of God. We must confess our sins. We must repent and ask God for forgiveness. We must surrender every aspect of our lives to Christ, and by faith make ours the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So right now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, okay, Miguel, I understand all that, but how can I know? What will be the evidence that I am living a life in the Spirit? I think those are legitimate questions oriented towards practical ways of evaluating ourselves. Although each of us has a personal relationship with God, there are some general clues that might be useful. I think there are three things that every Christian should do every day. Read our Bible, pray, and talk about Jesus. Then we can ask ourselves these questions. Is my life in equilibrium? In other words, is my life free of constant emotional ups and downs? Do I struggle in general to cultivate Christian habits like reading the Bible, for example? Do I enjoy a fruitful life? Am I at peace with my neighbor? So in summary, a mature Christian life is a result of a daily walk under control of the Holy Spirit. It is, so to speak, to triumph over a life as described in Romans 7, and to enter in the dimension of a life as described in Romans 8. The person alluded to in Romans 7 is a prisoner of her or his ego, unlike the person as described in Romans 8, who walks confident in the Word of God and therefore bears the fruit of the Spirit above all, love, joy, and shalom. So I encourage you to stay put in the Spirit and Twinkle, twinkle, little star, shine upon others the light of Christ. Amen.